This morning I want to begin our overview of last quarter's Sunday morning Bible class material. And in that material we were studying the divided kingdom. And the theme I chose to review some of these things and remind us of some of the lessons is the results of sin and the rewards of obedience. The first point I want us to be reminded of this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, if you would like to be turning your Bibles over there. That sin results in a depraved mind. That when we play around with sin, when we entertain sin, when we dabble with sin, that there is a change that goes on within our mind. And it becomes evil, defiled, and depraved. Some examples of this, one is the example of Solomon, as we've already read about in our scripture reading this morning. Because of Solomon's pride and his sensuality, even though God had specifically spoken to him two times, although God had given him a mind to be wiser than anyone else upon the earth, he turned away from God to have this physical, sensual relationship with 1,000 women. And they provoked him to then worship other gods, pagan idolatry. Other examples, Rehoboam's pride, not listening to the elders, making Israel's labor harder than it had been previously, resulted in the division of the kingdom. We also talked about Jeroboam's pride with the golden calves. Rather than have Israel go to Jerusalem and worship as God had commanded, he constructed these two golden calves, similar to those that they worshipped coming out of Egypt, because of his pride to hang on to his kingdom, resulting in idolatry. Remember the 400 prophets of Baal and their idolatry when challenged by Elijah, and they leaped around, cutting themselves till blood was gushing from their veins in worship of their god Baal. Remember Ahab's greed that resulted in the murder of Naboth just to get a vineyard. And Jonah's evil desire for his enemies to die rather than to repent and be saved, and he tried to run away from God. Paul speaks of this in some detail and explains it to us. He uses the example of those who would practice idolatry, and then the example of those who engage in homosexuality as an example of this depraved mind that results in one dabbling and playing around with sin, and he explains how this occurs. I heard this morning on the news, as it's my habit to get up and drink some coffee and watch the news, that a man has been arrested. And there's some term for this thing that he had attempted to orchestrate, the killing, the murder of another man so that he could have sex with a corpse. How much worse can it be than that? Listen to what Paul says here in beginning in verse 21. For even though they knew God, here Paul is talking about when he says know God, he's talking about gnosis. This is the knowledge of God that every person has coming into this world. And as he goes through this, he explains that God has made this world and this universe and the human body, the human mind, in such a way that we look out into creation and we know that there is a God, and we have a choice: either seek out this God to obey him or reject him. Every person makes this decision. verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Here it is, they began with the heart and mind God gave them to see, to look out, to see creation, to know that there is a God, but they refused to recognize Him as God, and they entered into these futile, foolish speculations, and their heart was darkened. We'll look at Ephesians 4 in just a moment and notice more about that. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Notice they were not fools to start with, because God gave them His heart and mind to look out in the world to see that God exists, and then, if they choose so, to follow Him. Verse 23. "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Therefore, look at verse 24. Because they did that, this is what God did. "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God." Notice this. They had the truth of God. That is, in their hearts, to look out into the world, see, yes, there is a God. I must seek this God and find out who He is and obey Him. They exchanged that. They gave it up. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28, Paul, having used the example of idolatry and homosexuality, verse 28, "And just as they did not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." We need to understand this about God, that He creates within all of us a mind to look about and see that He exists. When we reject that, He gives us over to a depraved mind to do those things which are evil and sensual and sinful. We ask the question, why is it that someone would have such a defiled, depraved mind to orchestrate the murder of another man to have sex with his corpse? That's because he rejected God. That he rejected God. He rejected that knowledge which all have to look about and see there is a God which I must find and serve. And therefore God washed His hands. I'll have nothing to do with this. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Christians are not this way. Paul explains this. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. Please be looking in your Bibles with me. We must understand this about ourselves. "So this I say," Paul says, "and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding." Now remember, Paul talked about that. That if we give up our knowledge of God, if we reject Him, if we cast Him out of our minds, then He gives us over to this sensual lifestyle and the darkening of our minds. Verse 18, "being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, I want you to notice that word greediness for just a moment. Paul says this, when we reject God, when we cast God out of our lives, when we cast God out of our minds, He turns us over to do these things, to have our way with sin. He washes His hands. And as we live that lifestyle of impurity and sensuality with all greediness, the word greediness means we can never get enough of it. One who turns himself over to do drugs can never get enough drugs. One who turns himself over to alcohol can never get enough alcohol. And one who turns himself over to fornication can never get enough fornication. Why is it Saul had 1,000 women and that was not enough? Why is it that a man is not satisfied with homosexual sex but must kill someone else to have sex with a corpse? That's the reason. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's talk about drunkenness for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. And beginning in verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Remember, Paul talked about that in Ephesians 4. We were just over there a moment ago. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Thinking about the young people for just a moment, because I know of the peer pressure and the temptation that's out there, I want you to notice the words drunkenness, carousing, and drinking parties. Sometimes I'm asked by individuals, is it okay if I go to a party but I don't drink? The answer is no. Is it all right if I go into the casino but I don't gamble? The answer is no. We are to avoid the parties, the party itself, whether we're participating or not. And Paul says of those who are Christians that the rest of the world looks out and they find it strange and odd that you're not doing that anymore. And that's the way that the world looks at it. That's part of this peer pressure that's out there. My standard for my family is that my girls don't go to dances. And there are some people that think that's rather odd and strange that I would have that rule, and we will follow that rule and not participate in those things. That's the way that the world looks at it. Satan wants us to believe that carousing and drunkenness and drugs and fornication is the cool thing to do. And Satan rarely tells the truth about all the heartache and all of the terrible things that are associated with that. Satan is in a hurry to tell us about the sensual lifestyle and lust of a man who had 1,000 women, but is not in a big hurry to tell us about all of the idolatries, and is not in a hurry to tell us of the end result of eternal damnation. Satan is in a hurry to show on the commercials the beautiful women and the beautiful men getting drunk with all the beer and all the parties, dressed in hardly anything, and wants us all to think that's so cool and that's so wonderful. but seldom shows pictures such as the one up here of the man whose vision is blurred. Doesn't look like he's having much fun to me. What do you think? If one gives themselves over, if one rejects God, if one thrusts God out of their lives, God will give us up to this type of behavior. To be darkened in our understanding, to have the depraved mind that the Apostle Paul talks about. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. You already know that this is the exact tactic that false teachers take. We've talked not too long ago about a man who's finally convicted, and I'm so glad of it. His name is Warren Jeffs, for promoting, ordaining, and brainwashing 14-year-old girls to think that they had to marry some old man and have sex with him because it's what God wanted them to do. That's pretty depraved, isn't it? He's a false teacher. What did he use to promote his religion and to get people involved with it? He promised a bunch of old men to have sex with 14-year-old girls. Let's just be honest about it. That's depraved. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Many will follow their, he's talking about these false teachers, their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. Verses 12 through 14. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Look over at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanities, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Christians are different. Christians do not cast God out of their minds. Christians do not give themselves over to these vile sensual desires, but I tell you what, we need to learn this lesson. To dabble and to play with sin even one time is much more serious probably than most of us realize. There was never an alcoholic that didn't take the first drink. There was never a drug addict that didn't take drugs the first time. There was never one engaged in vile, sexual, lewd acts that didn't first play with fornication somehow. To play around with sin, to dabble with sin, even in what may seem to be some innocent type way, is opening the door to the vilest of vile behaviors. And we need to realize that. And we need to understand that's the way God has created us as a human race. And we must keep ourselves pure and pure in our thinking. Holy and righteous before God. A second point this morning. Sin results in division. Solomon's idolatry and Rehoboam's pride resulted in a divided kingdom. The prophet's righteousness resulted in separation and division of themselves from Israel socially and religiously. Israel's sinful alliances with other nations resulted in separation from God. Sin results in division. And I want us very briefly to talk about four areas. The first one is the church. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to notice two aspects of this morning. The first aspect is the situation in which division is a sin. The second aspect is when division is necessary for those who are doing the right thing in obedience to God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Division is a sin. One who causes division is a sinner. And brethren, as we sit here this morning in a unified body, to my knowledge, there are no divisions. There is not a factious man or woman among us. We must realize that if one comes into this congregation and is factious in any way, he is to be warned once if he doesn't stop, twice if he doesn't stop. We say, sorry, buddy, you're no longer part of this congregation. Please don't come back. Unfortunately, there are many brethren unwilling to do that, and the Bible is very plain about it. And we make excuses for these individuals. Oh, that's just brother so-and-so. That's the way that he is. You just have to understand it. Some get run off. Some leave. Say, well, that's just brother so-and-so. You just have to understand it. He can't help himself. That's the way he's always acted. He's always going to act that way. He can't help it. You just have to understand it. No, brethren, there's no understanding it. There's the first admonition, the second admonition, and that's the end of it. No understanding it. And we must be on our guard not to make excuses if one of these individuals comes into our midst. Not to try to make everybody else bend over backwards because that's just the way brother so-and-so is or sister so-and-so. But simply do what the Bible says. First warning, second warning, hopefully that'll be the end of it. If not, that is the end of it because they're no longer here. We need to realize that. Second of all, if you'll turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there may be a time when division is necessary. This was the case with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that division exists among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. What was going on here? There was a man in this congregation who had his father's wife, and everybody was just pretending like, well, that's just the way brother so-and-so is. You just have to understand that. And they were ignoring it. Another thing that Paul was addressing in this, they had turned the Lord's Supper pretty much into a drunken feast, and they were getting there at all types of the day, taking the Lord's Supper early or late, and some were getting drunk over the whole thing. And Paul says in those cases there must be a division. Those who are going to do the right thing can't put up with that sin, and if necessary, they have to divide. And we need to realize that too. If a factious man or a factious woman comes in here and they're not stopped, and they continue on with polluting the congregation and all sorts of things are going on, those of us who are going to do the right things have to say, finally, I'm sorry, we can't stay here. Because we're not worshiping God here. In that case, there must be division. And unfortunately, there sometimes are places where that does not occur. And brethren just put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. And before long, there's nobody doing anything right. Division is a sin. Those who cause divisions are sinners. But when those living in sin do not repent, those who are going to do the right thing have to separate and divide. Second of all, I want to talk about the family. Sin results in division with the church, and sin results in division with the family. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 19, and perhaps you've never thought about this passage as dividing families. The Jews, as they taught and as they practiced, as God allowed, since their hearts were hard, sin was resulting in broken families. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees here are asking Jesus, testing him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And beginning in verse 4, Jesus is recalling the story of creation to their minds, that God created them male and female. Verse 5, so a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Verse 6, so they're no longer two but one. Then verse 7, the Jews ask this: why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? In verse 8, Jesus says this: because of your hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples' reaction was, well, then it's just better that a man's never married. And perhaps in that sense, that's true. I want you to notice that because of Israel's hardness of heart, God permitted them to divorce for just any reason. Didn't like her anymore, thought she was too old, wanted to get a younger wife. Didn't matter. And that was sin, because Jesus says, you want to know the truth about it, unless you divorce your wife for sexual immorality, you're living in adultery. He's saying you're living in sin. Sin divides family. Sometimes in our families we may think that, you know, the best thing to do is just to ignore this and to let this go. And you know, the kids one day, they're going to grow up and they're going to get over this. They're just going through a stage. They're just sowing their wild oats. All young people sow their wild oats. Just leave them alone for a while. Leave them alone if you want division in your family. Sin results in division. I want to talk about this a little bit more, but I want to use the illustration of friends, and I want to spend a little time with this because of our young people. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we allow sin to go on in our families, we must have division if we're going to obey God. We're asking for division. Because of this basic principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship have light with darkness? Young folks, you need to understand this. To be divided from your parents, to be divided from your family, if you enter into sin, they are going to have to divide, to separate from you. Number two, you need to understand this. If you're going to be a Christian, most of your friends slash associates slash acquaintances at school are eventually going to separate from you. That's a fact of life. If you became a Christian at a young age, and you've never run around with people doing evil things, you've never gone out and done crazy things and drunkenness and all this stuff like this, you probably have a group of friends right now that are pretty well doing the right thing, at least morally. The fact is that all the other people out there doing all these other things, they're not going to want to spend time with you, because they're going to want to go out, they're going to want to drink, they're going to want to do drugs, they're going to want to be having premarital sex, but you have nothing to do with that. They're not going to want to be around you. You need to understand that, and don't be upset about that, and don't let that put pressure upon you to do the wrong things. Just know that is a fact of life. We also need to understand this. For those who become a Christian later on in life, and they've run the way of the world, that when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably every friend they have is going to desert them, and they're going to have no friends at all. And you and I are going to have to pick up the slack. This is where brethren fail so many times. God has made us as people to want these associations and to want friends and people. And we must realize as Christians that when one comes out of the world, that oftentimes that individual has nobody left. Family turn away and all friends turn away, and they are alone. We must become their family and their friends. And if we do not live up to our responsibilities, if we fail in our responsibility, most of the time, those individuals don't make it. And unfortunately, I think sometimes brethren offer all the excuses in the world and do not honestly look at themselves to see their own failings. And let that never be said of us. Well, my time is up, but I'm just going to go on to the last point here I'll cover this morning. Sin results in separation from God, and I'll use this to offer the invitation. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and remember that Adam and Eve, as they were in the garden, they were in harmony and fellowship with God. Sin entered into the world, and they were separated from God. Sin results in separation. Our separation with God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, here the Apostle Paul talks about eternal separation from God. This is something I do not believe we can totally comprehend or imagine, because we do not know life without God. God is everywhere. God blesses us so much. Even those who are the vilest of individuals, God showers His blessings upon every single day. Where, what is a place like where God is not there, where not one blessing of God exists, where the devil has total, absolute control? It's a bad place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Who? Those who did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bad place. That's what awaits those who do not obey God. Eternal separation from God. Tonight's lesson, I hope we will get into the results of obeying God. So I get to talk about the good part just a little bit. But thankfully, God has made a way for us all to overcome sin and to be cleansed from our sins so that we do not have to pay the just reward as those who have sinned, for all to sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us deserve to be in hell. But God has made a way for us to overcome that and for His grace to shine down upon us so that we do not spend eternity in hell but eternity in heaven. And that is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe God, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The simple gospel message. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You will not spend eternity in hell, but eternity in heaven. United with God rather than separated. If you're not a Christian tonight, or if you've fallen from the faith, I hope you consider correcting your life tonight, today. We'd like to help you do that. If we can, won't you step up here to the front as we stand and as we sing.